How are you doing tonight? Are we hanging in there? How are we doing? It's Tuesday night. We're nearing the end of the missions conference, and here's about the time where we're starting to feel it a little bit more, right? We've gone through the Monday blues, and now the Tuesday. What is the Tuesday? Do we have the Tuesday twos? I'll go with that. And now, right, Wednesday's on the horizon. Well, thank you for being here tonight. And I appreciate you and your love for missions. Lord knows that we're no one special, but we want to make much of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to be able to have people in Taiwan one day be able to say to Jesus, 谢谢, 耶稣基督, thank you, Jesus Christ. That's what we so desire, so pray for. So we're coming to Tuesday night. It would be great to have a sermon that would make you just feel, all right, I'm ready to go for Wednesday. But I'm going to give a disclaimer. The first part of this sermon is going to lay down some heavy things. It's going to feel a little heavy on you. But my prayer is by the end of this sermon, you will be like, praise God, hallelujah, I'm ready for Wednesday. Amen. You can't have that joy if you don't know what was done for our redemption. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about two things. The wrath of God. Like I said, that's heavy right there. The wrath of God satisfied. And the mission of God solidified. We're going to go to Ephesians 2 for this. Ephesians chapter 2 will be our text passage, which unpacks these spiritual truths in more detail. Yes, we're going to see some heavy wrath of God, but as we begin to read in Ephesians 2, Paul even uses a past tense language. You who once were, you will see in Ephesians 2, so that by the end of the sermon, you will have such relief by the grace and mercy of God that you can leave here tonight saying, praise God for what He did for me on the cross. Ephesians chapter 2, and then mark it there if you would. Galatians, just a couple book over or so, Galatians 3 will be an introductory text that I believe encapsulates these two ideas of the wrath of God being satisfied and the mission of God solidified. You might see these verses brought up later in the message, but I just want us to see this as I believe it captures Ephesians 2. And again, the same writer, the Apostle Paul, of course, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, infallible, inerrant. And so, Galatians chapter 3, we'll read in verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Verse 14, we see the mission of God solidified. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Through who? Jesus Christ. Yesu, Jidu. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Through faith. So the wrath of God is satisfied in that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He took the curse upon Himself. He became a curse for us. And then the mission of God is solidified as the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ by faith. Let's pray and then we'll go to Ephesians 2. Lord, I ask tonight that You would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Lord, a truth that is oftentimes that grades against our humanity. It doesn't go well. It doesn't sit well with our pride. It doesn't sit well with our idea of self-goodness that we think we might have. It doesn't sit well with our self-proclaimed righteousness. But God, may we look at Your Word as authoritative, as truthful, as the what we need for life. And God, help us to hear tonight, not leave heavy with law laid down and discouragement, but Lord, leave here encouraged because of the curse being lifted through Jesus Christ. And then we can look to the world that they too might also receive this wonderful gift of God of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, disclaimer, as we look at Ephesians 2 today, you may not like what you see. But I urge you, like a person who goes to the doctor, just a regular routine checkup, right? And then the doctor starts testing the lungs and he hears something that he doesn't like. And so he refers you to the next specialist and you go and you're worried. What is this? What is this that my doctor found? The general practitioner now moved up to specialist. What could this be? And then you get the dire news, the dire diagnosis that you have lung cancer. There's two responses you could have in that moment, right? There could be one that says, "You're wrong! I do not have lung cancer. You don't know what I'm talking about. I'm leaving here." And you storm out without getting help. Or you could be like the other who would say, "Oh my, I never knew. Oh my, I didn't know. Doctor, what's the solution? What's the cure?" And he'd give you treatments. And we know the cure of cancer has not yet been created, may never be, but there is a cure for the curse. And His name is Jesus Christ. So listen to the diagnosis that God gives us of ourselves. It's a dire diagnosis from His authoritative Word, but He says it in love. And Paul is used by God to write these words. Verse 1, Ephesians 2. "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation," this lifestyle, this passion, "in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were," and here's the heavy part of it, by nature, "you're born the children of wrath, even as others." Like I said, this is heavy. This is like the doctor pulling you aside and saying, "You've got cancer." A dire diagnosis. Children of wrath, children of disobedience. We were dead and our trespasses and sins. This does not look hopeful. This is not very positive. This is not a message that humanity likes to hear, is it? We like to be told, "Oh, you're doing a great job. Pat on the back. Dig deep inside of you and you will find power to be what you want to be." This is pop culture. It's what tells us. It's saying that you have good in you, and if you just reach far enough, you can find that good and you can share that good. But is that what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says about our condition? No, it's saying that we are dead. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We're walking according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in children of disobedience, whom we all had our conversation in time past. Bondage to sin, bondage to lust, bondage to desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature, children of wrath. So I could pause here and I'll point at Ben Murray and I'll just confess and say this, that I by nature often object to how sinful I really am. By my impulsive self-love, I like to declare to a holy God that I am morally good in and of myself without God and not really, really worthy of His righteous, just wrath and punishment. Thus, a lot of people like to say there is no hell. If God is all love, then there can't be hell. But God talks a lot more of Hades and of hell than He does of heaven. There's a reason. It's easy to justify little sins, right? It's simple to reason away why we sin against other people every single day. And even these people are so dear and close to us that we profess and openly mean that we love them. And there's oftentimes our spouse and our own children who we'd give our life for. And these are the people we often sin against the most each day. Maybe even in the church body. Maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a sister, maybe it's a brother, You just don't understand. They're so hard to deal with. He deserved it. justifying little sins. Well, I was just only sticking up for myself, and so I only did what only a good person would do, and that is defend what's right, and I'm right and he's wrong. Little marriage tip, the lady's always right, guys, right? Yeah. Helps. Or we could say, someone needs to put her in her place, her rightful place, so I'm the one to do it. Oftentimes, selfishness is at the heart of even the most noble and good deeds that we do. The argument, however, could be made that man is inherently good, not born as a child of wrath, but inherently good based upon our experience, our everyday instances of heroism. Many people live quietly as law-abiding citizens, never defying the state. They pay their taxes, they do their dues, they go to jury duty, and they're good law-abiding citizens. We hear regularly, perhaps, about acts of honesty and integrity, such as a man picking up a wallet that was dropped and giving it back to the owner, or something of that nature. And it brings me back to think about even our first responders. Praise God for them. Honor them. Thank God for them. And so much so that we sometimes are enamored by their job, such as my son when he turned 3. He loves firefighters because he likes the big trucks. He likes the neat equipment. And so I'm reminded of the time that we were able to arrange for to go to the fire station. And so our son, he dons the fire clothes and, just things you buy at a store. And it wasn't really firefighter clothes, but he got to see the real firefighter clothes. And he loved it. Dad liked it too, I guess. And they turned on the siren and it was loud. And he's like, oh, cover my ears. And he started the engine. And they did all the things. They showed us so many neat things. They let us hold the hose. And one time, this little more muscular firefighter brought out the jaws of life. So we cut cars open to save the people out. This is the jaws of life. He's like, here, son, you want to hold this? I'm like, yeah. No, it wasn't that heavy. But he's like, careful, it's heavy. And anyway, there I am trying to justify myself, make myself look stronger than I am. And I'm. It's very cool, very neat, the job they do. I inquire just kind of what's your daily schedule look like and when you're on the clock. And he says, well, it's not uncommon to have 70-hour work weeks. I was talking to one brother. He said, 100 hours. It's wild the time they put in for saving lives. And we again thankful for them. He said it's not uncommon, however, to be in a dead sleep. And you know how it is with emergencies. You can be called to action at any time, anywhere, whatever you're doing. Drop it. Wake up. Go. You don't have time to grab the coffee. Right first, you're donning the clothes. You're getting in the truck and you're going to the emergency scene. And so you could be called to action at 3 a.m. only to get back to bed around 10 p.m. and then be woken up again to do it the same night. And of course, they have a rotation of people to keep them alert and awake and doing their job. I just think, wow, what they sacrifice. That seems so truly self-sacrificial. It seems they would save someone they don't even know from Adam. And they would go an extra mile putting themselves in danger in a fire building or who knows what. But I'm reminded that these deeds of good, which they are good, have been labeled civil righteousness. But and here lies the biblical truth we all must understand. And that is God considers both the external obedience and the motivation. And under that tight norm of judgment, as pre-redeemed, unredeemed, unregenerate, not saved, under that tight norm of judgment, we're all in trouble. How can you be good without God? And the atheist says, I don't need God. Don't you see, I have civil righteousness. I have moralism and I'm moralistic like you are as a Christian. But I do it without God because I am self-sufficient. I'm self-made. But God both judges the external obedience and the motivation. So that Jesus would say, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And this is what the first and greatest a commandment, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is quite a tight norm of judgment. And I ask to you, have any of us kept this great law of God? Have you loved God with all? I cannot confess that. And I'm the missionary going to Taiwan. That doesn't mean that I have righteousness outside of God. Have I really loved my neighbor as myself? Have any of us really kept these commandments fully? In truth, I admit, even in my finest works, my missionary endeavors, oftentimes there can be, although I do not want it to be there, it's the spirit and the flesh, right? That there's a taint of sin mixed in my motivation. I've never done an act of charity, of sacrifice, or of heroism that came from a heart that is purely holy and good in mind and soul, that love God totally. And so good deeds such as these fall short and are at best imperfect righteousness. So that even the Apostle Paul, the super Christian, as we might think of him, although it's wrong to say that, he could write in Romans 7, I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And he expresses a struggle. And Brother Nate Wright, thank you just for being open and honest last night and expressing the struggle we all have, even as Paul even says, for his will, the will is present in me, but how to perform it? That which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not do, that I do. Paul confesses his own struggle with sin. Paul understood that his righteousness fell short of the justifying righteousness God demands and required at Christ's expense for us. So this is why Paul would write in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Therefore, there is no condemnation. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those that have faith in Jesus Christ. Not having my own righteousness. It is by faith in Christ alone that we are saved. Again, I introduce this as a disclaimer. This is heavy, isn't it? But that's the point of the law. The law of God to show us that it is impossible, that we cannot keep God's holy standard. And God demonstrated for that to us over centuries upon centuries upon centuries. And in the fullness of time, sent His Son, born of a virgin, under the law. And it is Christ who lived the law that we could not. It is Christ, yes, His death on the cross, but it's also His life's righteousness that He performed perfectly, doing the will of the Father without sin, without sinning even once, from life to crucifixion and resurrection, that we can say, that is the righteousness I need. As Paul would say, that's the righteousness, because I don't got it, and I could never do it. So here's where the uplifting starts coming in. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with who? Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might shew the exceeding riches of whose grace? His grace in His kindness towards us sinners through Christ Jesus. And here's why we can say, Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus Christ, as we taught the children in Chinese. There's a common phrase, however, that we hear in our secular philosophy. It seems innate to man to say, everybody deserves second chances because no one's perfect. Everyone deserves second chances. But that's false, isn't it? But our modern culture declares that everybody deserves a second chance. But the Bible's response, and my response as one who is trying to be truthful into what the Scriptures is saying, is this. My question. Everyone deserves second chances? Who says so? Do you say so? Did God say so? Who's the authority on heaven? Who's the authority that we must look to for eternal life? Does God say we deserve second chances? Does justice require that everybody get a second chance? You know, I'm saddened when we hear about school shootings. It seems like there's already been so many in just a few short months. And justice demands that, rightfully so, those who have murdered would face the consequence. And the families who've lost dear teens and loved ones, they would be appalled if the judge ruled and said, you get a second chance. Oh, the uproar, right? You could hear. If God is both just and loving, how do those two reconcile? How does that work, God? Let that sink in. How can God both be just and loving and graceful and merciful, as we just heard? Here it is. A second chance is grace. It is mercy. Grace and mercy are never deserved. Did you hear that? It's never deserved, so it's really nonsense to say that everyone deserves a second chance. But even if it is nonsensical, what good would a second chance really do us? Because I ask, how long ago did you use up your second chance? So, truth. The law cannot save, nor was it ever created to save, but rather it was given to us to reveal that we need Christ's righteousness. We need a Redeemer. We need His cross to save us. Now, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 continues for us. If as if we didn't get it before in the other verses about mercy and grace in Christ, He repeats and says, for by grace, many of us have memorized this. You want to quote it with me? For by grace ye are saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Right? So Romans, Paul, again writing inspirationally, he says, that He might be just, God, and the justifier of him which believeth in who? In Jesus. So Paul asks the rhetorical question, where is boasting then? Where is the boasting? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So that God could both be the just one in condemning sinners, but also the justifier in Christ to redeem us and seal us with His Holy Spirit. So it is that justice of God and mercy of God meet in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus had to come to earth. If Jesus could have just stayed up in heaven, he would have, but He didn't, because we need a Redeemer. So it was ordained by God that He would crucify His own Son on the cross, because He knew that we could not save ourselves. This is why it's by grace. This is why it's salvation through faith and not of ourselves, but it is a gift given freely by God. Freely by God in Christ Jesus. And now Ephesians 2:10, for we, that is the redeemed, that is those that profess Christ as their Savior, become something. What do they become? They become His, what's the word? Workmanship. Now this is where the beauty comes out for those that are in Christ. God is working in you, through you, on you, to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. And as it says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, one question was asked. Paul asked another rhetorical question. He says, well, if it's all grace, then why don't I just go sin and get more grace? If it's all just grace, then why don't I just sin? It doesn't matter, because God will forgive me. It's grace, it's mercy. And he says, you've got it all wrong. That's not how it works. Because when you've tasted of the goodness of God, His grace and mercy, you become His workmanship. And the desires that you had, as he called, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these things you desire now because God put in you this desire to cast off, and you have a new master. You have a new priority. As Pastor Josh has often said, when we get our priority off the temporal and on the eternal. This is the workmanship that God is doing in you, molding and making you as the potter would the clay. So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And there is no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus. The wrath of God has been satisfied, and finally, the mission of God solidified. Solidified. Because His wrath was poured out on Jesus fully, then verse 13 of Galatians, as we read before, could be true, that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And then verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham, that is of the Jews, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 11, it says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. You remember when you served the devil in your past? You served yourself. You loved yourself. But now you are not that way. He says you've changed. In times past you were that way. And then it says you were called this by who? The uncircumcision. By that which is called the circumcision. It's just saying you were called the uncircumcised by the Jews. And you were cast out. You were, notice verse 12, that at that time ye were without who? Christ. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And here these words are so sobering. Having no hope. This world needs hope. They desperately seek and search for it, but it's all in the wrong places. So we must introduce Christ to them so that they can have hope. And without God in the world, This is a fivefold declaration of doom, if I could put it that way. Doesn't sound good. Without Christ, you were foreigners, you were strangers of the promise, no hope without God. But again, as we read earlier, but God, now here's another but, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We sing the song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Being made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 16 could be made true because of the blood of Jesus. And that He might reconcile both Jews, Gentiles, unto God in one body by the cross. So that verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers, you're no more foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, citizens of God's kingdom forever. And family of God. When we greet one another, we say, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. Why do we do that? Because we're a part of God's family because of Jesus. God has adopted us, and we didn't deserve it. Do we have any families maybe that adopted before or thought about adoption? It's so beautiful, a picture of what God has done of His own free, good, and wonderful mercy and grace. Christ made the payment so that you could be adopted. I think this is so crucial before we leave today to understand that there is a difference from the wrath of God on sinners to the fatherly chastisement of your Lord. As a believer, God's wrath is not on you. To give you a picture, it's like this. God goes from judge with gavel in His hand, striking and declaring us as we deserve, sinful, lost, undone, without hope, without Christ, without God, strangers, foreigners. But when Christ came, died on the cross, He says, Father, I died for him. Father, please, would you adopt him into our family. And God, as judge, because of what Christ did, can take off these robes of a judge, right? And He can come down from His lofty heights and come and condescend to us as a mother and child and come to us in love and then hug us. So you're forgiven. My son. My daughter. Fellow citizens in the household of God. Let's pray. God, I just can't even begin to thank you. Can't even begin to thank you. For what great love you loved us. So our memory verse is, we love Him because He first loved us. Even in our sin, Lord, you commended your love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that we could know you not in your wrath, but we could know you in your love as a father. As a father loves his son, as a father loves his daughter. For all eternity, we can feast at your table and be citizens of your kingdom with all the benefits of that. because of the blood of Jesus Christ. May this message, Lord, of your wrath, yes, but Lord, of your grace and mercy, be told to the nations. Be told to the nations, so that they too can be in the household of God, worshiping you. And we can say to them, brother and sister, in eternity. Amen.